Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. We're going to be discussing loving God by being godly. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, God. Father, I thank you for your word you've given us that we might send against you, God. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've sent to dwell with us and God so we can reconcile back to you, God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, that you sent for our physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, and financial wholeness, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to be able to live more through your Son, Jesus Christ, God. Father, I thank you for you being the one who has caused us to be for Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for showing me how we can live in such a way that we will manifest our love for you and our love for ourselves and our love for others and our obedience to your word. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen. To the phrase by Jim Nelson, shifting the
just help me say that.
It's moving. And it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it. It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing loving God by being godly. And it's important to understand that the law of Christ is the law of love, meaning that we must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We must love ourselves, and we must love others. And if we are not prepared to love God, love ourselves, and love others, then we are choosing to reject God. We are choosing to reject the payment for our sin that was given when God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. And rejecting that means that we're accepting death. We're accepting a less than abundant life. And so if we as Christians say that we are Christians, then we have to begin to live a life that reflects the love that God requires of us, and to understand that it is not optional for us to obey God. It is not optional for us to trust God. It is not optional for us to serve God. It is not optional for us to please God. It is what we would do if we really love God. And see, when you really love God, then you understand that it is also required that you love yourself. That means that you care for yourself. That means that you get rest. That means that you look out for things that are helping you, and you avoid things that are harming you. And so you have a responsibility to God to steward this earthen vessel that he's given you, and to build up your inner man, to build up your soul, to encourage yourself, to stir up the spirit, the gift that God has placed within you, so that you can be all that he's called you to be right now. And you can actually draw heaven into this sphere of earth by your obedience to God, by your trust in God, by your service to God, by your desire to please God. And you can create an environment around you that is exactly what God is looking for. You can create the kind of environment that draws others to you because they want your peace. They want your love and your joy. They want your gentleness and your meekness. They want your kindness. They want your patience. They want your faithfulness, and they want your self-control to be a part of their life, a part of their identity, a part of who they are. Because we live in an evil and wicked world. We live in a fallen world. And in this world that was created as a result of Adam's sin and disobedience to God and lack of love for God, we have been subject to a world that is everything that God is not. So this world that we are in is a world of adultery. It's a world of fornication. It's a world of uncleanness. It's a world of lewdness. It's a world of idolatry. It's a world of sorcery. It's a world of hatred. It's a world of contentions. It's a world of jealousies. It's a world of outbursts of wrath. It's a world full of selfish ambitions. It's a world full of dissensions. It's a world full of heresies. It's a world full of envy. It's a world full of murders. It's a world full of drunkenness. It's a world full of revelries. And you know that these things are not the kingdom of God. You know that these things are not what people who love God are involved in. And so what we have to do is stand in our God-given place in the presence of the throne of God, having passed through the blood of Christ, and knowing that our Lord and Savior and our Master Jesus Christ is behind us, and our Heavenly Father God Almighty is before us, and we are in that secret place of the Most High. And when we leave that place of fellowship, when we leave that place of relationship, when we leave that place of privilege and we go out into the world, what we manifest is the result of being in the presence of God. See, the time that we spend in prayer, the time that we spend fasting, the time that we spend studying God's word, the time that we spend fellowshipping with like-minded believers, that time is going to produce in our life the fruit of the Spirit. It is going to produce good fruit. And that good fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And in the world, it's interesting because they do have a name for what I just described in the fruit of the Spirit. In the world, they call this your EQ, having a high EQ. If you have a high EQ, then this is your emotional quotient. And what this means is that you have great people skills. You're a wonderful person to be around. And people can depend on you because when hard decisions need to be made, you are not going to be thinking about yourself or who gets the credit or who is going to be heard because they were the loudest and the most antagonistic. You are going to be thinking about what gets the job done, what brings glory to God, what helps the most people, right? And so this mindset is actually allowing you to use your IQ, which is your intelligence quotient. And people get all excited about people with high IQs. And yet, if you have someone with a high IQ, meaning they're extremely intelligent, but they have a low EQ, meaning that their emotional quotient means that they are not very loving, they're not very joyful, they're not very peaceful, they're not very gentle, they're not very meek, they're not very kind, they're not very patient, they're not very faithful, they're not so faithful, and they lack self-control. These people with low EQs are tolerated because in the world, if you have a high IQ, then people can make a lot of money with you. And as long as you're able to make a lot of money for other people, as long as you're able to please other people just enough so that you can keep making money for them, as long as you're wise enough to figure out your next move, and as long as you're talented enough to create a place for yourself in the world, people will tolerate you acting like an animal and a beast and having no self-control. But just imagine what happens when someone who is a child of God with the power of the Holy Spirit within them has an opportunity to use their talent. We have an opportunity to celebrate the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We have an opportunity to celebrate the presence of the unlimited power of God within us. We have an opportunity to show them how much we've learned from our big brother Jesus Christ, who was our example, who showed us how to love without limits, showed us how to take joy even in trying things, showed us how to keep our peace even when we're being tested or confronted, showed us how to demonstrate gentleness even in the midst of the rancor of unbelievers, showed us how to be meek and submit to the will of God. showed us how to be kind. Jesus Christ showed us how to be kind. And then showed us how to have patience, knowing that everything God promised is going to happen. Jesus Christ showed us how to be faithful in all things, and he showed us the benefit of being faithful to God. He showed us that not only is there a benefit in our faithfulness to God, but he showed us God's faithfulness in that everything God promised, God is done. And the result of obedience to God that we see in Jesus Christ's example is because Jesus Christ obeyed God in all things, even unto the death on the cross, God exalted him above all. And God said that at the name of his son, Jesus Christ, every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth shall bow and confess that he is master. He is Lord. And that is the result of Jesus Christ's obedience to God. It demonstrates God's faithfulness. And so for us, when we're maneuvering throughout the world, we have to see that the self-control that the Holy Spirit affords us allows us to have the highest EQ in the world. Meaning that it is not so easy for somebody to provoke us. It is not so easy to make for someone to make us sin against God by losing our self-control, by forgetting who we represent in the world. When we love God by being godly, we are showing people that it is possible for the righteousness of God to dwell within them the same way that it dwells within us. And because the Holy Spirit within you is perfect, because the Holy Spirit within you is doing a complete and perfect work, then it's your job to manifest that in the earth and to stop believing the lie that is it is not available for you to rise to that level of perfection that God is calling us to in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6. See, God is calling us to be more for him because he loved us so much that he gave us his first and his best. God gave us his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who was in his bosom from the beginning of time, from billions of years ago, and sent him to live, to be crucified, to be buried in a stone tomb, dead for 3 days and three nights, and he raised him from the dead so that he could send his son. He could send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to dwell within you and I so that after 4,000 years of not being able to speak with mankind directly, God was able to dwell within man the way that he originally designed it to be. And so now we have to demonstrate that there is a benefit to that. There is a difference between someone who is saved and someone who is not saved. And here's a great example, a great and real example, is that you can take a person who is not saved and you can provide them with food and water, but if you lock them in a dark cell, even though they have their necessities, food and water, they will go crazy if you leave them in there long enough. But that same, another person put in those same conditions, you put them in a dark cell, you give them food and water, and you take them out after 30 days, they'll come out better than they went in there because the power of the Holy Spirit within them allows them to communicate with God directly. Their mind is not going to implode upon itself. They are not going to be rehearsing all of the evil and wickedness that they've done throughout their life. They are not going to come out crazy. They're going to come out better than they went in because they will have been communing with their Heavenly Father for those 30 days in the dark, eating bread and water, whatever they were being given to eat. And the thing is, it's not about what you're eating. It's not about what you're drinking. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you that allows your mind to function at a superior level. See, it is not enough to be intelligent alone. If you have a high IQ, that is great. God bless you. But if you have a high EQ, chances are you're saved. And not to say that someone who simply is patient and kind and meek and gentle and loving and peaceful with self-control and patience and faithfulness, that that person is necessarily saved, right? What I'm saying is that if you are saved, then you should be loving, joyful, peaceful, gentle, meek, kind, patient, faithful, and you should have self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to read from a passage of scripture that we're all familiar with that says this very clearly, right? And this is going to be found in, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version tonight in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, this is the other side of that, verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and that "but" sets in contrast what is about to be read with everything we just read about the works of the flesh, right? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And see, it is unfortunate when we, in the body of Christ, behave just like frank unbelievers. It's unacceptable. Absolutely unacceptable for us to be serving money, for us to be pleasing people, for us to be leaning to our own understanding, for us to be operating out of our own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. That is unacceptable to God. That is a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. See, the Word of God says that those who believe will perform signs, miracles, and wonders. It says signs, miracles, and wonders will follow those who believe, right? But when we don't believe, when the people of God don't believe, then you won't see signs, miracles, and wonders. What you'll see are things that look nothing like God whatsoever. So you'll see people serving money, chasing money. You know what it says in the Bible about money? It says money is a deaf, dumb, and blind, and mute God. And it says that all who follow money are deaf, dumb, blind, and mute. And what else it says about money while we talk about serving money, right? Is the Bible says that the one who chases after money will not go unpunished. It's in Proverbs. And that's so important. I was joking with my son today. My son and I were in business. We have a development company. And of course, in business, the idea is to make money. And yet, I had to remind him. I had to remind him that he who chases money will not go unpunished. See, when you serve money, you're subject to that deaf, dumb, blind, mute God. And you don't want to be deaf, dumb, blind, and mute. And if God loves you, the Word of God says that whom he loves, he chastens. And what that means is that if you get too far away from God, if you get out of line, if you begin to serve mammon and money, then God will bring you back. God will chasten you. He'll remind you who is really God. He'll remind you who, where your provision actually comes from. He'll remind you who gave you that desire and that great idea that made you millions of dollars. As a matter of fact, what it says in the Bible is, it says, after you have built your goodly houses, after you have brought in these amazing crops, after you have increased your flocks, after your business has done incredibly well, do not forget God. Keep God at the center and forefront of your life so that your love for God is manifest in your thankfulness to God. Before you're successful, while you're successful, and after you're successful, you have to keep God at the front of everything you do, because it's your love for God that's going to make you successful in the first place. It's going to make you truly successful. See, in the Bible, God makes a distinction between good success and success or bad success. And good success is when what you have been blessed with, you benefit from, you use for the kingdom to reconcile people back to God. But bad success is when whatever you have owns you and limits your ability to break free from the cycle of servitude and slavish doggedness that is required in order to serve money. And God wants his people to be free. God wants his people to be delivered. God wants his people to walk in health and abundance. But what you'll find is when you are serving money, that it is going to suck the life out of you. It is going to turn you into a slave. And so you have a choice to make. God says, I've set before you life and death. And then he says, choose life. So the choice has been set before us plainly. We have been admonished and encouraged from God to choose life. But when we don't choose life, what we are choosing is death. And you have to look at it like that so that you can remind yourself, one, that you're not loving God, two, that you're not loving yourself, and three, that you're not loving others if you are involved in the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and anything like that. And so if we want to measure how close we are to pleasing God, serving God, trusting God, and obeying God, every now and then, it's important for us to look at ourselves in a mirror and replay how we have been spending our days. and asking ourselves if we are manifesting God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's gentleness, God's meekness, God's kindness, God's patience, and God's faithfulness, and God's self-control in the earth. Because, you know what? The place where the earth, where the world is going to experience the goodness of God is here on earth through you when you are obeying God. But when you're not obeying God, what they're going to experience is the works of the flesh, which are horrid, horrid, and not beneficial. So I want to speak specifically tonight about how we can allow our mindset to subject ourselves to the word when we get angry. How we can allow our mindset to subject ourselves to the word when we get rebellious. Because see, anger and rebellion are just a part of our fallen nature. It's a part of our old man. It's who we were when we were enemies of God. And before we were saved, anger was a natural place for us to dwell. Rebellion was a natural place for us to dwell. And now that we are born again and we are children of God, we are the righteousness of God, then we have to allow our old man to be crucified. We have to allow the flesh to be crucified with all of its passions, all of its desires, everything that allows us to become conceited and to provoke others and to envy others. We have to let go of all of that so that we can manifest in the world God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's gentleness, God's meekness, God's kindness, God's patience, God's faithfulness and self-control in our lives so that people know that we're children of God. People know that we are going to inherit the kingdom of God because we practice righteousness. We desire righteousness. We crave righteousness. We look forward to being perfected by the Holy Spirit which is in us, that is capable, that is able to make us something other than what we were before we were saved. See, we're not playing church. This is real. So look what it says here in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now, I want to stop here, and I want you to reflect on a verse at the end of Matthew chapter 6, where God tells us that everything the world chases after, all the stuff, what to eat, what to wear, all the stuff that they just have to have, God says that when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, that he just gives us that stuff. Everything they sell their soul for and kill themselves for, to be rich and famous, whatever that is, to be a slave to money. God says they kill themselves for nothing, but I'm just going to give you that when you seek my kingdom and you seek my righteousness. But look at what it says here. It says that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, right? So if we're seeking God's righteousness, then can we be those who practice outbursts of wrath? No. Can we be those who practice hatred? No. Can we be those who practice contentions, jealousies, dissensions, selfish ambitions? No. We can't be those who practice heresy, right? And when we get to the point where we understand we're going to have to intentionally practice righteousness. See, I've been a licensed architect now for the past 21 years or so. And the idea is that when you practice doing something, you get better at what you do because you get up and do what you do every day. Now, I've actually been at this much longer than 21 years, but I've been licensed to do architecture for the past, to practice architecture for the past 21 years. I've been involved with architecture, doing architecture with other architects for what might be going on 35 years now. And it's interesting because when we look at our walk with God, we have to practice righteousness because it's not our natural state. Our natural state is flesh. Our natural state is to have to deal and contend with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's our natural state. But when God placed the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we were no longer subject to that natural state, which was essentially that of an animal. Body and soul, that's all you were before you were saved. And that's what Adam became after he sinned. He lost his spirit that allowed him to commune with God, speak with God, walk with God, talk with God, work with God, right? But when Jesus Christ was beat 3 times for our physical wholeness with 39 lashes each time so that we could be made whole physically, so that we were no longer subject to sickness and death and disease. But then he was nailed to the cross. And he was pierced in the side with his spear, and he was taken down after he was dead. He was placed in a stone tomb. He was there for 3 days and 3 nights before God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, gave them all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I after 4,000 years of man not having access to the Holy Spirit within him. That power to communicate with our Heavenly Father on a regular basis. Mankind was without that for 4,000 years before Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by his Father, God Almighty. And when God did that, and he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within mankind again after 4,000 years, it meant that for the past 2,000 years plus, we have been able to receive the Holy Spirit within us and speak with God and fellowship with God and work with God in a way that wasn't available for those 4,000 years. And that makes us whole. That makes us powerful again. That makes us children of God and able to communicate with our Heavenly Father in our heavenly prayer language at all times. And that makes us an unstoppable force in the earth. And so what we have to do is allow ourselves to do what God gives us in the Word so that we learn to practice righteousness by being swift to hear, as it says here in James 1:19, being slow to speak, as it says in James 1:19, being slow to wrath, as it says in James 1:19. And the reason God tells us to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath is because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I remember when I was in collegiate politics at Ball State University in Muncie, Indiana, and I was running for freshman Senate. But after running for freshman Senate, I became an at-large senator and won a seat in the student Senate body as an at-large senator. And one of the things that you get points for in Senate meetings is by being swift on your feet, by being able to think out loud and make those critical, harsh statements very quickly, very concisely. And what you find is that in the world, what gets you points with man, the wrath of man and the cunning wittiness of man can earn you points with men. But with God, the wrath of man gets you nothing. You get no credit for that, because God needs us to subject our flesh to what he desires. And when the world would call for us to be quick to speak, quick to show wrath, right? God would tell us be slow to wrath, be slow to speak, and be quick to hear. See, look outside of yourself and listen for what is actually going on so that you can best represent God in the earth. And then your love can be displayed. Your joy can be displayed. Your peace can be displayed. Your gentleness can be displayed. Your meekness can be displayed. Your kindness can be displayed. Your patience can be displayed. Your faithfulness can be displayed, and your self-control can be displayed in such a way that God gets the glory. And that is so important. It is so absolutely necessary for you to get that so that you understand that, hey, you know what? If the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God, and I want God to bless me with all the stuff that they chase after, I want to seek God's righteousness. So I'm not going to allow myself to be subject to wrath, because it does not work the righteousness of God. And I'm seeking the righteousness of God. I'm seeking the kingdom of God. Look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. See, so what it's telling us here is, yes, there are going to be times when we're angry. I know I get angry when I see God's people being lied to. I get angry when I see God's people getting shaken down for money. I get angry when I see God's people getting told lies so that they can be made into greater slaves than they were before they got saved. That makes me mad when I see people twist the word instead of saying what the word of God says. But then God says, you can be angry about that, but don't sin. Don't get all twisted in the debates. And I have to repent. I have to say that there were times when I would allow myself to get drawn into certain discussions on Facebook with certain people that I should not have been in discussion with about things that were about the Bible that, you know, they weren't going to change their opinion. They were just going to get uglier and uglier and uglier. And it made me come down to their level. And I had a sister of Christ admonish me. And she told me what the word says. She said, look, you're not supposed to be in these debates with people like that. Just befriend them. And, you know, I have almost 5,000 Facebook friends for ministry purposes and family and friends and business and all kinds of stuff. And so I try not to befriend people as a policy. But after she had admonished me and rebuked me and reproved me, I had to really think about what I was doing. And I befriended this individual, and it gave me peace. It allowed me to focus on the people who do want to hear the word of God. And that's important. It doesn't mean that I know everything about the Bible. That's not what I'm saying at all. What it does mean is that what I know about the Bible, I know about the Bible. What I know about God, I know about God. And what I know about the power of the Holy Spirit in my life that is available to you as well, I know about the Holy Spirit in my life and how it can free you as well. And so instead of arguing with someone who is never going to believe the truth of the word because they have so much invested in this lie, that I had to just let it go. I had to understand that outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, these things, contentions, hatred, outbursts of wrath, these things are unacceptable to God. And I had to repent. I had to admit that I was wrong for participating in such a discussion, becoming conceited, provoking my brother in Christ, and understanding that I needed to grow from that experience. See, my concern was for all of the people who were listening to nonsense and lies on social media about God from the word. And so I felt an obligation to straighten it out. And God said, that's not your business. I haven't called you to do that. He said, you do what I told you to do and let people find their way. Because I'm sure that God has a way of getting the truth to people who have so much invested in a lie, because God needs them to be free too. And so when I let go, I had so much peace, and I had to understand that I was actually participating in an arena of the acts of the flesh. Because see, the works of the flesh, they're very obvious when we talk about the lust of the flesh. So when we talk about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, you know, we're like, okay, yeah, I know what that is. I get that. But lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, right? Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Well, and actually, the selfish ambitions, that goes to another level. So you have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, then the pride of life. The pride of life, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders. You know, these things, the pride of life forces you to fight for what the world will tell you are limited resources. The world will tell you that there is only so much goodness to go around, and only the strong survive. The world will tell you that it is survival of the fittest. And so it is the job of the strong to kill the weak. And that is a lie. The job of the strong is to protect the weak. And God has designed things so that the orphans and the widows and the fatherless, the foreigners, the poor, are cared for by him through us when we're walking in love, right? That's how it's supposed to be. In the Acts 2 church, they sold all of their belongings. And from the proceeds, they made sure that every believer had everything they needed so that there was no lack in the body of Christ. And because of that level of love, the church grew. And yes, we have a growing church today, but do we have an Acts 2 church today? I would have you to ask that question in your congregation. Does everyone in your assembly have what they need? Does everyone in your assembly have access so that they are not worried about what their basic needs are? They're worried about how they can serve God, how they can please God, how they can trust God, how they can obey God, instead of worrying about the light man and the rent man and the gas man and the cable man and the phone, you know, all this stuff, right? And then are they being made poor by those who would take their money? And instead of helping them, protecting them, educating them, strengthening them, would further handicap them and make them poorer than they already are by taking not only their money, but their time, right? If we are all focused on loving God and loving ourselves and loving one another, then money is nothing to us. God has cattle on a thousand hills. God has everything is God's. So if God needs you to have more in order to do what he has called you to do, he'll make sure that you get more of whatever it is you need. And that may not be money, right? But we have to get to the point where our heart is right. See, when I was a teenager, I worked on a farm for a minute. And when we would prepare the field for a planting, we would have to walk the field and remove the boulders, remove the field stone, remove the stones, the stony places from the ground, because wherever there was a stone, a seed couldn't grow. And so when we removed all these stones and we created this pile of stones, the field was ready to not only harm, it wasn't going to harm the machinery that was going to till the field and plant the seeds. It was going to bring forth an increased yield. It was going to produce more fruit. And see, God is about us being more fruitful. In order to do that, we have to pray to God and ask him to give us a heart that is forgiving, a heart that is going to allow the stony places to be removed, because all of us in life are going to experience some pain. We're going to experience some loss. We're going to experience some heartbreak. We're going to experience some disappointment. And when we experience these things, God needs us to know that when we do what he has given us to do, with that, the way that he has given us to do it, then he is going to bless us. So God says, hey, when you forgive others of what they've done to you, no matter what they've done to you, then I'm going to forgive you. And when I forgive you, you're going to be blessed because I'm going to hear your prayers. But when you don't forgive others, then I'm not going to forgive you because you don't understand how much I paid to be able to forgive you. And see, God paid for our forgiveness with the broken body and the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what it took for your sins and your wholeness to be paid for, was the death, burial, and resurrection of God's son, Jesus Christ. And so when you don't forgive other people, that's you rejecting God's forgiveness. That's you saying that the blood of Christ was not powerful enough to provide what you needed in order to forgive others, in order for you to be able to forgive others. And what that really is idolatry. That's you making yourself a god and saying, how dare others come against the great, whoever you think you are. And this leads us down a path of sorcery, where you want to put curses on people. Leads us down a path of hatred, where you are so focused on what somebody did to you. How dare they come against you, whoever you think you are. Leads us down a path of contentions, because you feel that you're entitled to so much more than others, and that you should be exempt from life because you're so great. And God says that we are all subject to all things, as all men are subject to all things. But with every temptation, God will make a way of escape to those who love him, right? And so we have to be focused on God getting glory out of us experiencing life, knowing that he is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we can endure, but with all temptation, he's going to make a way of escape. That's the word. We have to stand on the promise of the word so that then we're not leaning on our own understanding and finding ourselves subject to jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. See, these things are the pride of life. And that's what I was getting to earlier, is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Those are more obvious things when we talk about the works of the flesh. But when we talk about the pride of life, the pride of life is a little more subtle, because it looks good, but it's rotten inside. It's an Easter egg. It's painted all nice, but it's rotten inside. And if you crack it just a little bit, a little pinhole, it'll smell up the whole room. And so that's why we want to live a life that is real. We want to allow ourselves to be broken while the egg within us is so good that it can still be consumed, that it won't smell up the whole room, right? And understand that in brokenness, in humility, in meekness and submission to God, that we are going to be getting God great glory as we demonstrate our love, our joy, our peace, our gentleness, our meekness, our kindness, our patience, our faithfulness, and self-control in the earth. And that is going to provide opportunities for you to do what you do, because there is a market for people with high EQs, high emotional quotients, because everyone is not saved. Everyone does not have the ability to walk in love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. but those who are saved do. Now, my issue is when you are saved and you have the ability to walk in love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control, and you do not, that level of disobedience to God is unacceptable. But it's also hard to understand because if you say you want to be blessed, in order to be blessed, then you have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength first. You have to love yourself, and you have to love others. You must. It's not optional. It's something you must do. So when you read Matthew chapter 5, and it talks about those who are blessed and what you must do to be blessed, then you understand that. It's not optional. If you want to be blessed, you have to do the things that Jesus Christ is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Look at what it says here in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." See, God is giving us in the word the answer to a problem that we run into on a regular basis if we have a job, if we have a spouse, if we have teenagers or even little children. It says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." See, anybody can point out somebody else's faults. Anybody can rehearse an entire set of circumstances in order to justify themselves. But this verse says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." So think about it. We don't have to turn every disagreement, every shortcoming of ours or others into a judge and jury situation. We can simply show up with a soft answer in order to turn away wrath. And that is what the power of the Holy Spirit allows us to be able to do. And when we do that, we are avoiding stirring up anger because, see, anger is what leads to envy and murders. And we don't want to be among those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, because those who practice adultery, practice fornication, practice uncleanness, practice lewdness, practice idolatry, practice sorcery, practice hatred, practice contentions, practice jealousies, practice outbursts of wrath, those who practice selfish ambitions, those who practice dissensions, those who practice heresies, those who practice envy, those who practice murders, those who practice drunkenness and revelries, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we're seeking the kingdom of God and we're seeking the righteousness of God, then we're going to be walking in love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. It's that simple. And then it says, because we are seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, that God is going to cause all things. He's just going to give us what the world is clamoring for, what they're selling their soul for, what they're chasing down with every minute, what they're prepared to never sleep for. He's just going to give it to us, right? Because we're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And what's important to know about this is that the inverse of this is true, is that if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. He is not able to hear your prayers. He says, if you have an offering for me, but you haven't forgiven, go and sit your offering down and go forgive and then come back and then give me your offering, right, so that he can receive it, because our heart is right. We've been obedient to God. And see, it's love for God that allows us to humble ourselves and be meek, be kind, be patient. That word, long-suffering, right? That's serious. That is you tolerating some nonsense, because people are going to disappoint you from time to time. People are going to let you down. And instead of you punishing them, instead of you taking vengeance on them, instead of you becoming the great Oz and deciding that they must pay, you forgive and you pray for them and you put them in God's hands and pray that your example of love impacts them in such a way that they too become a child of God. In such a way that they too make Jesus Christ, the Son of God, their master and Lord, the way you did, so that they can have your power. Because see, when they're carrying around a bunch of unforgiveness, it's making them sick too. It's making them lose sleep too. It's making them pull their own hair out too. It's making them crunch their own teeth in too. It's making them have ulcers too. It's making them put their fists through walls too. See, unforgiveness does nothing except destroy the person who refuses to forgive. So God says, if you forgive men their trespasses, God's going to forgive you. And see, that's one of the reasons why people believe it's not possible for them to be forgiven, because they're like, I know if so-and-so did that to me, I would never forgive them. Well, this is the problem. The problem is that we have to get back to what God is asking us to do and understand that it is not optional. It is not optional for you to love God and then call yourself a Christian. It is not optional for you to love yourself. You must love yourself, because if you don't love yourself, you can't love others. And if you don't love God, you can't love yourself. So God says the law of Christ, what you must do is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You must love yourself. You must love others. And when you do this, then you're going to be blessed. Look at what it says here in Proverbs 14:29. It says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly, right? Basically, this is saying he that is hasty of spirit is a fool, but he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Look at what it says in Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. I remember when I was in student senate, and I would, and when I won a debate, when I won an argument, when I just said that thing that was so cutting and so witty, I remember replaying those moments as victories. But now when I look back on them in light of this verse, I see that I was functioning like a fool. But I was young and dumb and I just didn't know, right? But now that I know, I would never participate and behave that way again. One, because it's not appropriate, but two, I know who I am in Christ. So he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. And see, it's foolish for us to suggest that no one's better than anyone else. I'm here to tell you today that someone who is walking by the power of the Holy Spirit and subjecting themselves to God's word by renewing their mind to God's word and doing what God's word says, that person is better than someone who is practicing the works of the flesh. That's a fact. That is not even a question. And for some reason, we have this idea that it is unacceptable to say that something is better than something else. This person is better than this person. Look, this is what the Bible says in Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. And so, you know, this is the other thing that God says. God says, by strength shall no man prevail. See, God says he sets himself against the proud. God's not concerned about how mighty you are among men because the power he's placed within you can overcome that and will overcome that if you ever need it to. So it's not about you strengthening yourself in the flesh and your connections and this, that, and the other. It's about you tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God has given you to do, and to increase your relationship with God. See, a relationship is a relation that has a mutual benefit for both parties. And people have believed the lie that God does not need you. And that's just not true. See, God's whole plan is designed around you. And that God says he will dwell with his people and his people will dwell with him in eternity, right? And honestly, God hasn't waited for eternity to start dwelling with you. He dwells in you right now. When you, his son Jesus Christ, your master, and you are saved. When you are water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When you repent, you turn away from serving sin. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your master. When you believe in your heart that God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. When you call on the name of Jesus. When you believe to speak in tongues and you believe to prophesy. Then there is no doubt in your mind that you are saved. If you want to find those scriptures, you want to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. You want to go to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. You want to go to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. And all those things I listed there about salvation, they're in those verses. And if you do those things, you will have no question about whether you're saved or not. But as you begin to pray, as you begin to fast, as you begin to fellowship with like-minded believers, then what you're going to see produced in your life is more love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, patience, self-control, long-suffering, right? The things that many people don't brag about, unless they're in church. And, you know, you don't need to be bragging about it. You just need to be doing it because people are going to see what it means to be a child of God when they see you forgiving people and turning the other cheek and doing good whenever you can. That's just not natural. It's not natural for you to help someone who can never pay you back. And God says, when we give to the poor, we're lending to him, and God is faithful to repay. See, you want to invest, help the poor. When you help the poor, God says, look, I am faithful to repay. And when you are blessing those who God is asking you to bless, who can never pay you back, and you watch God bless you, your return on investment is exponential. There is no question about whether you will profit. The question is, how much will you profit? And God says when we do things for him in love, then it is of profit to us. But when we just do things religiously because we're supposed to do them, it says it's of no benefit to us. And so we want to learn to walk in love so that all that we do for God benefits others, benefits God, and benefits us so that our rewards are intact. I just want to encourage each and every one of you today to love God by being godly and understand that righteousness is important to God. Righteousness is something that God values. Being godly by loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is something that will produce more love, more joy, more peace, more gentleness, more kindness, more patience, more faithfulness and self-control in your life. And it's going to allow you to be able to take advantage of more opportunities to grow the kingdom because you're going to be functioning at your highest possible level. You're going to be loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're going to be loving yourself as you've never loved yourself before. And you're going to be loving others in such a way that you'll be able to even love your enemies by forgiving them. And I remember stories in the Bible where God used the enemies of David to protect him when he was on the run from King Saul before he was king. And when God can use your enemies to help protect you and further his purpose in your life because you were obedient to him, because you didn't lean to your own understanding, God can use anybody to do anything, but we have to be in fellowship with God and in agreement with his word. When God says that he causes all things to work together for a good, for those of us who love him, right? That means that God causes the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly to work together for our good. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, God. Father, I thank you for you blessing all who have heard this word, God. Father, I thank you for you just drawing them near and near and near in relationship with you so that they can be blessed and they can have a sweet sleep and they can be productive tomorrow. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday night teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Be ye transformed.
I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
then I know what
to do.